Ladies and gentlemen, do me a favor, smash the television and burn the newspaper. That shit will never tell you that the president's a traitor. Believe what you want, but my evidence is greater. What you know about the Bilderberg and New World Order? What you know about the real fluoride in your water? What you know
Welcome
about
back.
The greed of uranium and the mortar? What you know?
Welcome back, ladies and gentlemen, to the show that's all about the fluoride in your water and the depleted uranium in the mortar. It's the Vinnie Eastwood Show. From the fabulously fluoridated capital of Auckland, New Zealand, the Island Chains Nation and the sunny slave South Pacific, my very special guest. Guests, plural, Michael Sherlock and Suzanne Posel is just going to be sitting in. Now, there's a bit of a synchronicity thing happening here, and it happens on occasion. In fact, it happens every single day with me. There'll be some kind of synchronistic, like, oh, that's meant to be. So we were talking about belief structures and all of this kind of stuff, and then Michael comes on and he's talking about all these Christian-based belief structures and things like that. Incidentally, exactly the thing that we were talking about. And incidentally, Suzanne Posel is going to be interviewing him, like, what, next week? Is it Suzanne?
It's the last Thursday in this month. He's going to be up for the 2 hours. Yeah.
I'll try not to be late for your one, Susan.
Okay.
Yeah, so there you go, ladies and gentlemen. There's this little trifecta of synchronicity and McThingamajigger going on here. Anyway, Michael, would you please be able to explain us what your perspective is on the Christian religion and belief structures and things like that? Because I'll just preface this with my concern about it is that there's a book of laws, right? It's called the Bible. It's only like this big, you know. It's not that thick. Whereas if you read the Patriot Act, it's about 10 times as thick as the Bible. Which laws do you want to follow, you know? The other side of it is just general rules for life, you know? Don't be a douchebag. Don't kill no motherfucker. Mm. You know, just some simple things that make life actually much easier for everybody, especially the people that rule over you who don't have to worry about you attacking them or killing them because your beliefs prohibit you from attacking the people who are killing you.
Yeah. Well, I think there are a number of problems with the emphasis we place on our beliefs, and I think I need to qualify this statement as well, because belief is a natural aspect of the mind. We can't escape it entirely. For example, I believe tomorrow will come. I don't know tomorrow will come. I believe it will come. But if I didn't believe tomorrow would come, I couldn't organize my life. So beliefs can be very practical, they can be very helpful, and also they can give us a sense of order. So they are important as well, but like everything in life, they're dualistic in nature. That is, they have another side to them. And this is the side that social psychologists have been pointing out, that neuroscientists have been pointing out, and that is they are inextricably linked with A, our ego, and B, our emotions. So because they're very emotional in nature, when we adopt a belief, and what I'll call an unjustified belief in Platonic terms, something that we cannot go very far in proving, something that we believe without evidence, Jesus came back from the dead, Muhammad spoke with Gabriel the angel, Obama is for hope and change. When we have these, we develop these kind of beliefs, we take them and they get rooted in our mind. They anchored down in our mind by emotion. And once we've adopted the belief, our mind employs strategies to keep that belief intact. And it will fight tooth and nail to keep those beliefs intact, regardless of the evidence, regardless of the truth. But I think that truth, in my opinion, truth is much more important than my beliefs. And we need to find a way to ascend beyond belief-based thinking or unthinking, as I call it. And this is what the Crucifixion, Painful Truths chapter of Volume 1 is all about. It's about ascending beyond emotional interpretations of the truth and getting to a more enlightened state of mind where we will not be manipulated by our beliefs. We will not manipulate ourselves, more importantly, you know, via our beliefs. And so Volume 1 is concerned with highlighting beliefs, what they are, the emotional nature of beliefs. So I go into the what I call the three primary emotional elements of belief, and that is the inheritance factor. That is, we inherit, especially with regards to religious beliefs, even political beliefs, they're inherited. They're a socially contracted virus, if you like. We get them off others, okay? We get them off our parents, close friends, whatever, okay? So they're socially contractible, they're inherited.
Socially transmitted disease, like an STD?
Exactly right, yeah, exactly right, for the mind. And they can be quite devastating to the mind, in my opinion, as well. I mean, they can cause people to live a whole life asleep, basically, on autopilot, whereas their whole world view, the whole way they view the world and their meaning and purpose and everything in life, the possibilities they're capable of, what they're not capable of, are all determined by these beliefs. So essentially the person has become the puppet of the belief. And so in my book, I use as an analogy, I analogize that Judas from the Gospels is our belief, and the Christ in the Gospels, this mythological character Christ in the Gospels, is the higher self, the self that's willing to undertake the crucifixion, in I'm speaking symbolically only, of the mind, the crucifixion of the mind, because that's what it is when we have to overcome our beliefs. We undergo a crucifixion of the mind. It's very painful to look at a long-held belief that you've had and say, all right, well, I think that belief is flawed and I've been wrong. So as I mentioned before, there's the inheritance factor. We inherit these things. So when people attack our beliefs, we take it indirectly, either consciously or subconsciously, as an attack on the person who we receive that belief from. So, well, my father taught me to believe in Christ and he's the only way in. And now this person is attacking my belief in Christ. Well, by proxy, they're attacking my father. And what are you calling my father stupid? He believed it. He taught me. It must be the truth. But the truth isn't determined by your teacher, the person who you contract this belief from. Also, there's the ego factor, which it's the second element I talk about in the book. The ego factor is a massive factor, and it's something that psychologists and social psychologists have pointed out. That our
that's something
views
I
about
found-
the world...
Yeah, that's something I found very interesting, is that the fundamentalist Christian belief in the Word of God gets just as egoically and emotionally engaged in as atheists' disbelief in religion and God. I found that particularly interesting that they will both obsess. They will both obsess and not listen. Based upon their belief structure, whereas one of them believes something and one of them claims to not believe something, and they still go about it the exact same way.
Well, I make this point in the book as well. That's an excellent point you raised, Vincent, that disbelief can be just as misleading as belief itself. And so generally what we believe will impact on what we don't or cannot believe, because it will want to set up a shield. And that shield is often disbelief, and that disbelief can take the form of a disconfirmation bias with regards to information, with regards to other beliefs. But for me, I think if I had to choose, well, do you want to be a believer in God or do you want to be an atheist? I would choose atheism in the sense that there are many atheists who don't say, well, there is no God. There are many atheists who say that we don't know there's a God. There could be a God. It's possible, but we haven't been presented with sufficient evidence to make a conclusion.
And I thought that was called agnostic.
Yeah, agnostic is in that sense, yes, but atheist just generally means, it comes from the Greek term, atheist meaning without God, without a God. It doesn't necessarily mean you disbelieve categorically that a God exists. It means that you just want to follow the evidence. And if the evidence isn't sufficient to make a conclusion, you won't make a conclusion. And that's, I guess, where I lay. Perhaps I lay between atheism and agnosticism somewhere. But I don't like to. I'd never call myself an atheist. I'd never call myself an agnostic. I don't call myself an Australian. The only thing I call myself, I guess, is stupid sometimes when I make a mistake. But
because that, at least, you can find some evidence on.
That's right. That's right. I can conclude. I have evidence that I am stupid sometimes. Yeah, that's right.
I do that myself, you know. I just think to myself, man, Vinny is so stupid, and I deny it, and I go, no, I'm not that stupid. And I go, you are stupid. I have the documents.
that's getting into schizophrenia, but that's not too bad. We're all a little bit schizophrenic. And actually, in my book, in the beginning, I raise an example in the foreword of my book. My father was a drug and alcohol counselor in Sydney, and one of his clients was a schizophrenic who was a very successful stockbroker before he had a schizophrenic episode. And that episode cost him his job and then led to a nasty drug habit or cocaine habit. And I remember my father would come home and tell me all about this guy, and he was fascinated with this client of his, this schizophrenic guy. And he used to say that he just had the most amazing opinions and perceptions in the world around him, things he'd never thought before. And so my father used to say that I think there may be some evidence to say that 9 times out of 10, the people in this world we deem crazy are actually the sane ones, and the people we deem sane are insane. And, like, at first I was like, okay, I think Dad's losing it. I think he should stop hanging around this schizophrenic guy. But then he explained it, and he said, well, we live in a world that's full of poverty, famine, war, totally unnecessary suffering that goes on in this world as a result of complacency, the chronic dependency of the masses. And we all go about our lives without blinking an eye. Most people will say, well, you know, I'll give the homeless some thought today, but then I'm going to go back to watching TV. The Price is Right is on, or The Wheel of Fortune, whatever is on. So they can live knowing that this is going on right now to their fellow human beings, that children are starving to death, that mothers are watching their children die in wars that are politically and religiously motivated. They can just live their life on this thin veneer of what we call sanity. But the person who we deem insane is the person who says, no, I can't live in this insanity. And they exhibit what we call an insane response. But the insane response is to the insanity that they're countering. So if you look at it, the response is matching the insanity. It's an appropriate response to the world that we're living in. And so, yeah, I guess there's that side of it. I don't want to make people think I'm too crazy, but, yeah.
I don't know about you, but as a proud conspiracy theorist, I have been, you know, and I believe a conspiracy theorist means somebody who believes that there are powerful people who have a lot of influence, who use their power and influence to maintain it, you know, or grow it. Mm. That's my simple definition for it. I've been called very, very many times a crazy person or paranoid or something of that nature. And what's interesting to me is that I know that I'm not crazy. And I know that I'm not paranoid. And so anybody who accuses me of such looks really crazy and paranoid to me.
Yeah. Well, this is the thing as well. Everyone's coming to the table with their own beliefs. But can we put the mirror on our own beliefs and say, okay, I'm going to pick holes in my own belief. I'm going to take apart my own belief and look at the evidence for and against my belief without my emotions. That's a really hard thing to do, even for me, for the people who have put a great deal of thought into this specific area of investigation. It's really hard to do, almost impossible. But if we can just start to move towards that less emotional interpretation of the truth, of what we deem the truth, what others deem the truth, we can find understanding with those who have opposite beliefs than ourselves. And I think that's the most important thing, the second most important thing. The most important thing, in my opinion, is we will stop being manipulated by faith peddlers, political or religious faith peddlers. Basically, in my opinion, our beliefs are like the little hooks that leaders can just stick their hooks into, basically, or little catches that our leaders can stick their hooks into and lead us wherever they want us to go. It's just provide the right emotional stimuli, the right scenario, and we will respond because they know our beliefs. They know that they're emotional. They know what upsets us, certain believers, what upsets other believers, and they can just give us the right stimuli to make us move like robots, basically. And so we're very easily manipulated by our emotions.
Well, that's very interesting because I was having a conversation, I think, I think either yesterday or today, about how some radio show hosts appeal to emotions and things of that nature, and they become incredibly popular. Yet you have a look at other talk radio show hosts who take emotion out of the game whatsoever, and just look at the information, and they barely anybody's ever heard of them or follows them. Yeah. You know. Because only those with critical thinking ability actually like those kind of shows. And the rest of the people are just easily drug around by their emotions, especially in a movement like conspiracy theories and things of that nature.
Yeah. I spent some time researching conspiracy theories for a while. Some, I think, have quite a bit of evidence behind them. Some, in my opinion, don't. But again, I'm bringing my own personal biases and beliefs to the table, so I recognize that. Actually, I don't know if you've heard of a guy called David Icke.
I've interviewed him, yep.
Oh, you've interviewed him, yeah. He published one of my articles. It's actually an excerpt from Volume 3, I Am Christ, The Ascension Understanding, which is on the church's use of hypnotic manipulation. And so I go through and I show how the church uses the five steps of hypnotherapy in each church service, whether it's Protestant, Evangelical, Catholic. And so I go through that, yeah.
Wow. Well, I think that's another interesting element that we should cover after the break. Churches using five stages of hypnotherapy. That sounds intensely interesting to me. We'll be right back with my very special guest, Michael Sherlock. Just a few minutes, ladies and gentlemen.